Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Confusion today about things pertaining to God are so paramount that people today are totally discouraged. And they're discouraged with anything that pertains to the Lord in truth because they're confused. The confusion stems from two ministries that took place at one time. In other words, they overlapped. Hence, you have a doctrine of one ministry going on, the doctrine of another ministry going on, and you have to separate those ministries and those doctrines, else you have confusion. There's a man named Peter who has a ministry, and there's a man named Paul. And folks, I'm here to tell you, all of the confusion in the world is stemmed from those two men alone. Not that they taught confusing, but because the preachers today refuse to recognize the doctrine for today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Well then, there should be some godly edifying going on today. There's not. And I can tell you why. It's in verse 3 and towards the end, but we'll read all of verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now this comes from Paul. Paul says, Timothy, you're to charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Therefore, the doctrine today comes by, in, and through the Apostle Paul. There is no other doctrine whereby man can be godly edified today outside of Paul's doctrine. It's only through the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. Now, with that said, turn to 1 Corinthians and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. Now watch this. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, you need to note that, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So then Paul laid a foundation. Now we go on the board and we use our chart that I do all the time. The beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. After he was baptized of John, which all priests at 30 years old, according to the law, were to be baptized and begin the priesthood. So Jesus Christ at 30 was baptized of John the Baptist, and he begins his ministry, and he goes right up to the cross. Then his burial, and after 3 days, God raised him up, and we'll just hold it right there at that point. We go out here, and there's a time whereby the Apostle Paul was raised up and given doctrine for this age that we're living in today. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have laid the foundation. Well, that foundation turns out to be Jesus Christ, but it turns out to be much more than Jesus Christ. Did you know in Paul's writings there are 3 times where he wrote my gospel? Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 16, and 2 Timothy, he talks about my gospel. Well, what is he referring to? He's referring to the fact that Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, died for our sins. And that he was buried, and that he was raised again the 3rd day by the power of God. So consequently, the good news is that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the 3rd day. My gospel. So then Paul laid the foundation for this age here, which turns out to be the gospel of Christ. My gospel. Now understand, there's another man when Paul begins this thing in Acts chapter 9. When Paul begins, there's another man that has an effective ministry, and his name is Peter. And so consequently, preachers and congregation and people around the world are totally confused as to what to believe today. Why? Because they'll take some of the doctrine that Peter got and bring it here and disallow some of the preaching and teaching of the doctrine of Paul. And so there's total confusion today. The only way you're going to straighten this thing out is consider what Paul says, and he'll give you understanding in all things. God will give you understanding in all things. That's what he told Timothy. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You have got to consider. What does that mean? It means to meditate. Meditate on the things that Paul said. And it's the doctrine he laid out. Well, he laid a foundation for the church, the body of Christ, which is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. Peter also preached about Jesus Christ going to the cross and paying for sin. He also preached about the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So on the surface, it looked like these two men preached the exact same message or gospel. And I could go on right now and corrupt the truth of the doctrine of Paul, that Peter and Paul were preaching the same thing, but they didn't. They did not. Let me show you the differences that's going on. For instance, forgiveness of sins. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Now I want you to understand something. In John 14, the Lord said that you'll receive the Holy Ghost. I'll send you the Holy Ghost, and he's going to bring to remembrance all things whatsoever I've taught you, and then lead you into understanding that you don't have now. And I didn't quote the verse, but that's the implication of it. In other words, disciples were raised with the Lord back here and taught throughout his ministry. So consequently, Jesus Christ came into this world as the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. God gave them his Son. They rejected the Son. He was crucified, buried, and raised up. When he was raised up, he met with the apostles here, the disciples here, and told them a few things, it's irrelevant what he told them. Then ascended up. And I mean irrelevant relative to the message. Then he ascended on up, and out he goes. Well, after he goes out, the Holy Ghost, which was promised by the Lord in John 14, fell upon them in Acts chapter 2. So then I have the ministry of the Son of God here. I have the ministry of the Holy Ghost over here. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 31. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Let me ask you something. If someone spoke against the Son, could it be forgiven? If someone spoke against the Son, could it be forgiven? It shall be forgiven. So they spoke against the Son by putting him to death. They blasphemed him. Jesus Christ dead, buried, raised again. The Holy Ghost comes down and fills those men and empowers the disciples at this point in time. Therefore, the Holy Ghost begins the ministry through Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now, according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, can you be forgiven? If someone blasphemes the Holy Ghost, can they be forgiven?
No.
No. Then are all sins forgiven under the ministry of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 12?
No,
there's a sin that can't be forgiven. What is it? Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. It cannot be forgiven. Well, Peter knows this when he begins preaching here. He knows a blasphemer cannot be forgiven if they blaspheme over here because the Holy Ghost has the ministry. Y'all want to talk about Mardi Gras, parades, Super Bowl? Okay, just want to make sure we're all into this. All right. So then the Holy Ghost begins a ministry here through the apostles. And anybody that blasphemes, what is blasphemy? People don't even know that. I'm running on like y'all right hooked up with me. To speak against, put away, speaking contrary to. That's interesting. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He tells Timothy, Paul does, he says, And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what, folks? A blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was a blasphemer. Well, who did he blaspheme? Well, bless your soul, folks, he blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Then how in the world could Paul ever be forgiven by if he blasphemed the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you how. The mystery of the gospel was revealed to him. Look at the people this man persecuted. Look over in Acts 26. Look in Acts 26. Before this man became an apostle, he was a bad dude. Huh? Who he didn't persecute. I mean, this was a bad fella. If you were a Christian at this time, after the resurrection of Christ, and you heard Saul was coming to town, you'd hightail it. You'd hide. I mean, this is like getting a mafia after you. You just soon give them your shoe size because you're fixing to get some stylish cement boots and take a swim. Paul comes to town. He's given an account of his life prior to salvation, then after he was saved. Watch. Giving it to King Agrippa. We're not going to read the entire account. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He was after them, and what did he do? He persecuted them and committed them to blaspheme. You know what happened to those saints that blasphemed the Holy Ghost at that time? It was a sin that could not be forgiven, not in this world, neither in the world to come. And according to the doctrine of Peter, Paul could have never been saved. Why? Who was before a blasphemer? He could not have been saved. So consequently, the saints here endured horrible, terrible persecution for their faith. Today we got it so easy we can't hardly muster church attendance. I mean, we just out there cruising along in life. Those people back there, you name the name of Christ and you be obedient to it, you'll be put to death. It was a death sentence for these people. In other words, Peter knows that anybody that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, according to Matthew chapter 12, they cannot be forgiven. Paul was a blasphemer. So something had to change. Something had to change. Look over in Colossians. Look who Paul addressed in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry, go to chapter 3. Look at these Colossians here in chapter 3. Verse 5. He tells these Colossians, Mortify therefore you members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and that children of disobedience is disobedient to the gospel. Verse 7, In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Now watch this. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Let me ask you something. Were there Colossians that were blasphemers? Sure they were. Well, according to Peter, they could not have been saved. Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. He that blasphemes the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven them. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God forgave them. So he begins the ministry, God does, by using the Holy Ghost to preach through these men. But Jesus Christ said, he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven them. Not in this world, neither in that one, which is to come. Blasphemers. Something had to happen. You're in Colossians, look in chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, look in verse 13. It says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that's made alive, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the foundation that Paul laid, which is Jesus Christ here, all sins are forgiven. Not true back here. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost here, there's no way to be saved. There's no way to be forgiven of that. Today, God has changed the message that even blasphemers can be forgiven by the gospel that Paul preached. That's good news, folks, for people like us. It's great news. He mentions twice about being sealed unto the day of redemption. And I won't even go there, but there's another point. In other words, Peter, he didn't preach all sins are forgiven. Paul, he preached all sins are forgiven. Another issue. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, look in verse 31. This is a covenant. What's a covenant? Contract, an agreement, a pact signed between two people. This is a contract, an agreement between God and Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Specific to who it's being made to, correct? Verse 32, Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people. Now watch this next verse, 34. And they shall teach no more every man know his brother, every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God made an agreement back here in Jeremiah 31. He made an agreement that there'll come a day, a contract with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that he will forgive, pardon their iniquity and their sin. It's going to happen. Did Peter understand it? You betcha. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter's preaching here. Verse 19. He tells them, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You know what Peter's preaching? He's preaching Jeremiah 31. He's saying, the heavens have received Jesus Christ. In other words, they crucified him. He was buried. He was raised up. The heavens received him. But he's going to be sent back down to come to this earth. And when he does, all your sins then will be blotted out. All of them. That's if this group here doesn't commit blasphemy. You see, folks, there was a horrible persecution that went on, headed up by Saul, to where they put anybody that professed to be a Christian at that time was in prison and put to death. How would your church attendance work then? It'd change your perspective a little bit, wouldn't it? So some couldn't take the heat, and Paul said, I compelled them to blaspheme the sin that cannot be forgiven. Not in this world, neither in that to come. So those that endured, they died. They're all back there somewhere. They died. They're resting right now, Abraham's bosom. The Lord's going to return. When he returns, these guys are going to be resurrected, born again into the kingdom, and all their sins will be blotted out according to Jeremiah 31, according to Peter's preaching in Acts 3:19. They're looking for their sins to be blotted out. Not only that, one more, turn to Hebrews. And folks, it only gets better from here. In Hebrews, look in Hebrews chapter 9. Old Testament. I debated on even mentioning this, but I guess I'll have to. Old Testament, under the law, you had priests. Priests would go into the holy place. They would offer blood sacrifice. You had a yearly atonement. They'd offer the blood sacrifice. They were atoned for. Their sins were atoned for. They'd be at one, reunited with God in that act. Jesus Christ came. He's a priest. So the context of Hebrews is under that guise. Hebrews 9, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into a holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he, that's a reference to Christ, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Sounds like Paul's preaching there, huh? But watch. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what? Salvation. Then Peter and all them know he's going to appear the second time unto salvation. They're looking forward to their salvation. Why? All of their sins will be blotted out at that point in time. If they kept the faith and didn't commit blasphemy under the persecution, they're looking forward to it. Did they believe Christ paid for sins? Yes. They believe he died? Yes. Was buried? Yes. Raised up? Yes. But they had to keep the faith, and not all sins were forgiven. And then their sins would be blotted out at a later date. Paul never taught that. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. There's a word in here. I've never commented on this word that I'm going to comment on, because it's a little word that is huge. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And oh, by the way, Peter never taught that you were sealed. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Focus on this. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Can y'all see that? Hath. Interesting word. I took it for granted many years and decided to look it up. Greek. You know, makes me sound good anyway. I checked out the Greek. Hath. You know, it's not much of a definition to it, but it's powerful. The word hath means to hold, as in possession. It's like you got it. It's in your possession. Even as Christ hath forgiven you. You know by faith in Christ what you have. You know what you hold in your possession? The forgiveness of all sins. Do you understand that? Every sin you ever have or will commit in your lifetime hath been forgiven. You hold it in your possession. You hold the possession of God's forgiveness toward you for all sins. Peter never preached that. He could never say that. He told them, endure unto the end. Hang in there. Don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And if you die faithful, you'll be resurrected over here. Then your sins will be blotted out. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. You hold in possession the forgiveness of your sins. You hold in possession the forgiveness of your sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7. A reference to Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Paul before was a blasphemer. So God revealed something about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Peter had no idea of, in that all sins could be forgiven based upon anybody believing the gospel. What is that? That Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And not only that, everybody in this age, which is about 1950 years so far, when they trusted in Christ, they're placed on this foundation and they're sealed until the day of redemption. One day, folks, this thing's going to end. We're going to go up, we're leaving out of here, and we're going to go be with the Lord. Peter said the Lord's coming back down, and when he does, your sins will be blotted out. I don't want that. I don't want to have to hang on to that point. I don't want to be in the fiery trials that they talk about, where my faith is tried and I can blaspheme the Holy Ghost and lose my salvation. That's not good news to me or to you. That's not good news. What's good news is that Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins when he died on the cross. He was buried and raised again the third day to justification. Turn to 2 Timothy. And folks, all I have done with these things is just take a little edge of a knife and scratch the surface. I mean, this thing goes on and on and on and on the differences between these two men's ministries. No wonder Paul can say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Paul said, I laid the foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts the Spirit of Christ in you. You're sealed unto the day of redemption, and all of your sins have been forgiven. It's the best message the world has ever seen. You're living in a time where God can do nothing more for you than what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. And the only holdup anybody in here has of being part of this number that's going to go up is your refusal to put your trust in what Christ did for you, in that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. If you put your trust in that, you're assured of eternal life. There ain't no hanging on, waiting on, holding on. Just hang in there, maybe you'll make it. There ain't none of that. You're guaranteed eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ paid it all, folks. He paid the fullness of our debt, which is death. He died in our behalf. So consequently, as a result, when you trust in him, God gives you a gift, and he calls it eternal life. Won't you take a gift today? If you don't possess it, take it today. There ain't any reason why anybody in this church, not when you die, or not if you die, but when you die, should go to hell. Because there's nothing that is vague about this. There's nothing that says, well, I'm hoping to bring you a message where you might can have eternal life. Maybe you could have it. You can know for a certainty by your trust in Jesus Christ. You see, I think salvation of an individual starts off with their self-examination of the need in their lives. When you need something, you get it. You go after it. You got to see that you need to trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't see a need, then there'll never be the decision to trust in him. You'll walk out of here and someone will say, you know the gospel? You'll say, yeah. What is it? Christ died for my sins, was buried and raised again the third day. Amen. You know the gospel. When did you see a need to put your trust in that truth? And that's where people are today. You can take this thing out across the land and everybody's heard about Christ dying on the cross, being buried and raised again the third day. But then again, some preacher comes along and preaches after Peter and says, well, you got to repent. You got to confess your sins. They get you walking down an aisle, kneeling down there, telling God how sorry you are for your sins. And God's up there, son, this is sickening. Look at them. Aren't they pitiful? All they have to do is trust in you, and I've forgiven them. All they have to do is put their faith in you, and they have forgiveness of all. They possess it. But the devil's got the show going on and people playing to it every Sunday. It's a matter of you seeing your need for eternal life and forgiveness of sins. So in desperation, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. You know, it's likened to this, and I'll close here because y'all are like, when's he going to finish? I can see it in your eyes. You have, like the eagle sang, lion eyes. You're on a ship, you're out in the middle of the ocean, and the ship goes down, and you don't have a life vest or a life raft, and you ain't swimming to the shore. You're facing certain death. Lo and behold, boat comes up to you, and there you are. You've taken in like half gallon of salt water. You're throwing up. You're burned to a crisp, and you're fearing for your life. And when that boat comes up, you grab the side of the gunwale, and you're throwing your... And the guy said, no. I'm here to rescue you. He said, no, I got to get in. You don't understand. He said, I understand. Let go of my boat. Relax. So you lay there, bobbing like a cork. And he reaches down and grabs your clothing and throws you in the boat, delivering you from death. Saving you. You got to relax. You got to let go of the repentance, baptism, the confessing of sin, the living it, and everything else that's corrupted your mind. Let go and just say, Lord, right here, right now, I trust what your son did for me, that he died for all of my sin, and God will save you. That's all there is to it. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.